But we do want to chase where we're going today. All right, so this morning we've had a Bible study. In our morning Bible studies, we always pursue a theme, and then we're going to follow up that theme for the rest of the week. So Monday through Friday are going to be based on today's theme. Next Saturday, we kind of start prepping our minds for Sunday, and then we'll start a brand new theme next week. All right, so we've got these little guides. If you don't have one, if this is your first time here, or if you're a regular here, others who are here as well, and we'd love to put one of those in your hands also. So our theme today is what? Our theme in here is don't waste your life, right? We've been here for about 3 weeks, but our theme in our morning Bible studies was about how we do that. Like, how do we live in such a way that we are not wasting our lives? And so a couple weeks ago, we started here looking at, and we've been created by God for God, which means we get pleasure by doing what we've been created to do, and God gets pleasure when those who are created do what he has created them to do. And so the way we said it was God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. It's a real simple phrase to remember how we've been created. Last week we talked about don't waste your life in the areas of sin and how the tempter, our deceiver, tries to wage war against us to cause us to settle or to become comfortable, to be unintentional or to be distracted. And so we battled that from Psalm 106 looking back at some of the Old Testament people. Today we're going to be in John 5, so if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. We'll be there in just a few minutes, but I'd love for you to go ahead and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, it's in your bulletin, and as always, the text is on the wall. Just for convenience sake, you can follow along there. So I want to talk to you today one last time about how we cannot waste our lives, or a good way to live so that we don't waste our lives. And so I want to think in terms of pixelation here this morning. You know what a pixel is? What is a pixel? Not a P-I-X-E-L. You said a P-E-N-C-I-L, a pencil, right? That's what you heard. No, you're correct. That is absolutely a pencil. Pixel, P-I-X-E-L. Pixel. You're looking at some pixels right now. All right, so on the wall here, and if you've got a smart device, you can see there are all sorts of pixels. There are these minute little tiny details that capture light that help us see pictures. And when put together, they create what we see on the wall there. All right? So DWYL is just nothing but thousands and thousands of pixels. And on your phone, matter of fact, there are some that are even millions right now who have some extreme pixels on their phone. So it's a digital idea. It takes a digital picture and it creates this image out of all these single little pixels. So I want to show you a picture here just to kind of help illustrate what we're doing. This is just a sunset. Looks pretty, right? Would you like to be floating there? Wouldn't mind to be out on those light waves there. All right, so that's the normal picture. Now, if we take a similar picture here and we zoom it up a little bit, what you're going to see here are some pixels. You see the pixels in the picture? You see all those little squares? All right, so those are each pixels, and it takes thousands and thousands of those to create a picture. So we can see individual pixels, but what do we lose sight of here? We lose sight of the picture. We lose sight of the big picture. And I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes that's what my life looks like, pixelated. Like I'm so focused in a moment that I get wrapped up by my moment that I don't let the big picture define what my life should really be about. You ever been there? Get stressed or worried or afraid or rushed, feel like this has to be done today, right now, and so much so that I neglect things that are most important. And so sometimes we live a pixelated life, and that's how we're going to address this topic today. So a few things here in just a minute we'll note about how to avoid living a pixelated life. But John 5 is where we're going to be, and we're going to read verse 31 through 35, but we're going to find a guy here by the name of John the Baptist. You remember John? All right, John was born to, his dad's name was Zechariah, mother's name was Elizabeth. Remember Elizabeth? She was barren, couldn't have kids, and that was kind of a disgrace back then. And so she begged and pleaded with God to allow her to have a son or a child for her husband. And so God answered a prayer there, and in their older age, she gave birth to a son who was known as John. We call him John the Baptist. And John was the guy who was going to go on to prepare the way for Jesus. And that's what we're talking about today. The theme of this is, it's not just don't waste your life, it's live in such a way that we are illuminating or that we are making much of Christ. And so a good way to do that is to avoid a pixelated life. So John 5, let's go that direction. And we'll read here these five verses, and you can follow along in your bulletin or your Bible or on the wall as we read today. John 5, beginning verse 31 says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." This is Jesus speaking. "There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true," speaking of his Father. Verse 33, "You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. And yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light." And so from these five verses, I want to pull out a few things today as it relates to how we can avoid living that pixelated life that's just wrapped up in the here and now, so much so that we lose sight of the big picture. And so the first thing, if you're following along in your bulletin today, if you want to write, you're more than welcome to, is this: to avoid the pixelated life, let's understand why we've been born. Let's understand why we've been given life. So why have you been given life? Do you know? What's your purpose? Week one, we said we've got an overarching purpose. What's the big picture purpose? God's glory and God's pleasure, okay? And how that happens is in very distinct ways through unique people. Unique, right? So distinct or unique or our God-given abilities. And so here we're going to talk about how we can understand the life that we've been given. So for John, he had a clear picture of the big picture. When I read about John, I don't see him living this pixelated life. And I see that in this word lamp. So let's go back to the text, John 5:35. It says, "John was a lamp that burned and gave light." And a couple things we want to notice here about a lamp. John was a lamp. What's it mean that he was a lamp and not the lamp? It means that he was a light bearer. Okay, he was to resemble the one who was the light. And so who is the light? The light is Christ, right? In John 8:12, we'll say that for us here. Let's read here. "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world.'" So when Jesus refers John or to John, he doesn't say that he was the light. He just says he was a lamp. He was someone who had been lit with the Spirit of God and therefore was to go out and to present light. So we see clearly here, those who follow are to be concerned with being light bearers. Now, John paved the way for Jesus, right? What we know about John was that he was born maybe 5 or 6 months before Jesus was, and he brought the way in or prepared the way for Jesus to come. He died before Jesus did. He was beheaded at the request of a party guest as some sort of favor. So he lived a short life, and yet in his short life, he demonstrated for us how we can really live in ways that honor God. But here's how it was working. John was this guy out in the wilderness, and the Spirit of the Lord came to him and said, "I want you to go tell people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And so John did just that. And so people started coming out of the cities to John. Now Jesus is on the scene. John baptizes Jesus, and now some of John's followers are following Jesus. And so what happens to some of John's followers? What's something that happens in us when those who are here sometimes go somewhere else? You start wondering, like, hey, what's going on, or why are you doing that? And so we start getting a little bit concerned, or maybe you get a little bit jealous. You're trying to understand what's happened here. And so John's disciples are wondering that very thing. These people used to follow you, John, and now they're following Jesus. And so John had a very simple remedy for their question. John 3:30, he says very simply, "It's because he must become greater and I must become less." See, John saw the big picture. If John just lived a pixelated life, he would have been very concerned about that in that moment. What about me? Why are these people leaving me? Why are they following someone else? Why aren't they staying with the group? But John saw the big picture. John was to prepare the way, and he had done his part. And so now he says, "It's time for me to become less because it's time for Christ to become more." So in one way, when you think of a lamp, it's the idea that he was a light bearer of what is actually light. Now, I think another thing we can understand here as it relates to a lamp is that everybody on the planet is a lamp. Everybody on the planet is a lamp. There's just some people that are not yet what? They're not yet lit. Now, there's a song that we play here sometimes that says, "There's a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There's a spirit who is a fire, and he comes to light the candle and make his home." And so it goes on to say, "Carry your candle." But the idea here is that everybody has the same opportunity, or has at least an opportunity, to become a lit candle. Now, if I was to hold a lamp up here today disconnected from the wall, could that lamp light up? What do you girls think? No. Why wouldn't it light up? Yes, ma'am. Because it's not connected, okay? Because it needs power. That's absolutely right. And so out in the lobby and even in this room, there are lights that are connected to power so that when you turn the switch on, what happens? The light comes on, okay? So everybody has the ability to be lit. But what we understand about a lamp is that it cannot light itself. And that's true for everybody on the planet. We do not have the ability to light ourselves. It's got to be a power source outside of us. And that power source that we're going to identify today is the Spirit of God. That's all God. That has nothing to do with us. We simply cannot light ourselves. And so we've been created by God for His pleasure to make Him known, or to know Him rather, and then to make Him known. And we do so here in this context as a lamp who is connected to a power source. Something else to note in this text here, we see the idea of Christ that He had a concern for all people. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not going to give witness of myself. Now, could Jesus have testified of Himself? I mean, He is God after all, right? So He can give clear proof that He is God, and He did so by His talking and by His miracles, the way He lived His life. But He said, I'm not going to be the witness, right? My Father's not going to be the witness, although He is a witness of me. Back in the day, you had to have two people at least confirm whatever it was, the charge being brought against a person. There had to be two witnesses. Okay, so a car wreck out here as we leave today. And we need a couple witnesses to verify what happened. And that's how it worked back then. If you couldn't get two witnesses to agree as to what they saw, then there was no case. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to bear witness of myself. My Father bears witness, but I'm also going to let John bear witness. See, the people, they believed in John the Baptist. When you read the Bible, it says everybody came out from Jerusalem and Judea to the countryside to be baptized by John. They came out to repent of their sins. And so there's this mini revival taking place here through John, or through the Spirit working through John. And yet we see here Jesus saying, I'm going to let you use John. Think about John, but ultimately you're going to look at the light and you're going to reject. Now, there are those who say only God picks those who can be saved, and if you're not one of the picked, you don't get saved. And here we see in the text, Jesus had a desire to save all people. He said, just for a while you believed, but ultimately you walked away when you realized what John was preparing the way for. And so here we see the importance. If you want to live a pixelated life, you can do so. Get distracted, get worried, be afraid, focus on the moment, or live this big picture life where we're not wasting our life, but focusing on the things that matter the most. Here, initially, it's about being a lit lamp. All right, let's track here to our next one. To avoid living this pixelated life, we've got to do our part. We've got a role to play. And here, it's about maintaining our passion for God. We said right up front how John the Baptist was brought into this world. And that was pretty amazing, right? And you've got an elderly couple who had never had children, never able to have children past the age of childbearing, and lo and behold, they have a kid. And so that blows our mind a little bit. It's not as miraculous as Jesus, obviously, but it is no less amazing. And what Luke reminds us of in the account of John is how John would be lit. And I want to read this here. Luke 1:15. Here's what's said about John the Baptist. It says he's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. And so what's going on in John at his birth here? We've got his lamp being lit, all right? We've got John's lamp being lit. There were certain people that God chose right from the get-go that these people, I've got a plan for them. This is what they're going to do. Right from the get-go, John will be filled with the Spirit of God, and he was going to prepare the way for Christ. So even as he is born, he's going to be filled with the Spirit. Now, one thing to notice about the Spirit is that it's not just present, but it's active, right? The Spirit of God is not just supposed to be present in us. It's supposed to be active. It's not just something that I had, or that I have, it's the idea of this working within me. And so let's go back to verse 35 of John 5. It says, John was a lamp, and this lamp burned, and this lamp gave light. And when you look at that word burn in kind of its original language, what you see is that it's about passion. It's about zeal. It's about desire. It's about pursuit. And John here said by Christ to have this sort of burning. It's the burning within. So often in the Bible, the Spirit is referenced as a fire. And that fire burns where? That fire is to burn within. The Holy Spirit burns within, and then it's supposed to flow out. And so at his birth, he's filled with the Spirit, and he was a lamp that Jesus said burned. As a matter of fact, when John preached repentance, you know what he preached? He said, I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of this guy. Well, let's just read it. Matthew 3, verse 11, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. That's what John the Baptist was doing. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with what? He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so it's this combination of how these two work together. Where there is zeal that is biblical, it is powered by the Holy Spirit. And so both of these things are supposed to come hand in hand. You remember after Jesus was resurrected, he was walking down the road with a couple people who were kind of discouraged because Jesus had died. And they said, how can this be? And so they started talking about the story of Jesus, and they said, Jesus, or they didn't know it was Jesus, right? And they said, you've not heard this story? And he said, no. And so the Bible says Jesus started to unpack before them all the scriptures. And their eyes were opened, and you know what happened to their hearts? Their hearts, what do you think? They burned. The hearts burned, all right? So where there's this spirit, there's to be this fire. When you think about the early apostles waiting for the Spirit to come, how did they come to them in that upper room? Where they started to speak in other languages. They came in, the Bible says, tongues of fire. And so here again, you've got this representation of the Spirit as something that is to blaze. It's something that is to create urgency and desire, zeal, or passion. And so this is something that comes from the Spirit. So if it comes from the Spirit, why do I have to do my part to maintain it? I mean, that sounds like I'm treading on somebody else's territory, right? Do our part to maintain our passion for God. Well, if the passion, the fire comes from the Spirit, what's that got to do with me? The Bible also says that we have the ability to quench. We have the ability to quench that spirit. So I have the ability to starve the spirit. It's like pouring water on a fire or taking oxygen from it. It's like taking gas out of a car. That car cannot move. It's like us not eating for 10 days. We've got no fuel, and where there's no fuel, there'll be no fire. And so here we see our part is to be in the Word so that the Spirit has some fuel to fire us up. Now, is it possible to have fire in a way that's not God-honoring? Can you be zealous? Can you have a desire for something and still not honor God? Absolutely, right? Everybody in this room's got a passion about something. Everybody's passionate about something. It doesn't mean that it's motivated by something biblical, though. So what is your passion? See, we can have zeal without knowledge. You know what happens when you get zeal without knowledge? You get a whole lot of trouble. You get a lot of world religions that can't stand on their own two feet. You get a lot of pleasure-seeking people. And by the way, we all fall into these categories at one point or another in our life where we chase after things that aren't God-honoring because there's a fire in us that's not driven by God, but we're looking to satisfy the fire. And so desire without true knowledge is just not good. At least that's what Solomon said. Proverbs 19:2 says, desire without knowledge, what? It's not good. It's just that simple. Desire without knowledge, it's not good. So let's put this in New Testament terms. If you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, you're going to find here a picture of some people who had zeal, but they lacked knowledge. And so let's look at this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 2. Paul says, talking of the Jews, I can testify about these people. These people are, what's the Z word? These people are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. So that is a reality. There can be zeal that is just present, and it says it's a zeal for God even, and yet it wasn't based on knowledge. Their zeal was this way. We are sons of Abraham. We are Jews, and therefore we are in line to be saved. So we don't need your Jesus because we're from the right group of people. And they were passionate about it. The problem was their passion was not motivated or propelled by knowledge, and it led to trouble. Even Paul himself was this way. Let's go to Galatians 1:13. It says, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. So Paul was a man who said he had zeal for God. You know what Paul did? Paul's the guy you read about who was sitting, holding the coats of people who stoned Stephen to death. The Bible says he gave approval of that because this Stephen guy was talking about some Jesus character who was resurrected from the dead, and Paul was zealous for God and said, we can't have this going on, so we got to shut this guy up, throw big rocks at him until he stops breathing. And he quit breathing, and Paul says, that's good. Now we were starting to snuff out this Christ movement. Paul was the guy, he was actually Saul at this point, who went to the governor and said, hey, I would like a letter, and I want your signature on it so that I can go to all the surrounding towns and drag in all these Christian people and put them in jail, separate their families, and we need to kill some of them just to hush this movement. So Saul was aggressive after people. Did Saul have zeal? Yes, he did. He just had zeal that was not motivated by knowledge, and it led to havoc. It led to just all sorts of trouble. So there can be desire, there can be passion, there can be zeal, and at the same time be destruction. To have zeal without knowledge is entirely reckless. And so what's it sound like we need? Knowledge. It sounds like knowledge is the answer, and I would say that's partly true. Knowledge is extremely essential. However, knowledge without zeal is just as dangerous as zeal without knowledge. Both of these are extremely important to be partnered together. And so I can be passionate about something that's not true, or I can have the truth that doesn't motivate me whatsoever. Some of the most dangerous people on the planet are people Jesus identified as lukewarm. If you've seen the movie War Room, you remember when Miss Clara takes the coffee to her friend, and the coffee was what temperature? Lukewarm. Nobody wants it lukewarm. Nobody wants it that way. Jesus said the same thing. You've got good stuff going on. You know what's true. There's just no fire in your gut because you've gotten used to it. You've gotten distracted. You're living this pixelated life focused on the moment rather than the big picture. You've just not really been saturated in what the Lord has done for you. And so to have knowledge without zeal creates something that's kind of an oxymoron. Have you ever heard of a cold fire? How can that be true? Maybe a simpler way would be to say a dimly lit light. It's lit, it's just not showing off a whole lot. You can tell there's something going on there, but it just doesn't look like the way that it's supposed to. Zeal without knowledge is reckless. Knowledge without zeal is just cold, hard facts. And one of the reasons those who don't believe in Christ don't come to Christ is because those who say they believe in Christ have no fire in their gut. They're not motivated. We're not fired by the power of the truth. And so we take knowledge for granted. Now, we sang some old songs today. I love to tell the story. We sang that because of today. Like, if you had a chance to sit down and talk with somebody about anything, what would you talk to them about? Is the first thing, I've got to tell you what Christ has done for me. Can I tell you how he's answered my prayer? Can I tell you how he supplied peace for me when my life was just crazy? Or how he gave me an open door when I just didn't know what to do next? Would there be a fire in our gut, or would we just start quoting cold, hard truths? See, when we try to draw people to what's true and there's no fire there, it just comes across as, I don't want that. And that's true for people who believe as well. Many walk away simply because they look at those who say they believe and there's no fire. I know the truth. I'm just not simply propelled by it. So knowledge is key, but that knowledge is supposed to fire my gut. You know, knowledge, a good definition, is justified true belief. For something to be knowledge, you got to believe it. Otherwise, you don't have the knowledge of it. For something else, it's got to be true. It's got to connect with something that's real for it to actually be knowledge. Otherwise, you don't know anything. And it's got to be justifiable, which means there's got to be some evidence that supports it. Justified true belief. If you don't have those three ingredients, you have no knowledge. So knowledge is important, but that knowledge is not just so we can teach like I'm doing now. Knowledge is to fire your gut. Knowledge is to instruct my heart, so then in turn, my heart inspires my head, and what comes out is fire. What comes out is zeal. What comes out is passion. Here's a man you may have heard of, R.C. Sproul, and he words it this way. Our minds are to instruct our hearts, even as our hearts are to inspire our minds. If we are not emotionally shocked, if we're not given to fits of ecstasy, it's not because we're weak in the heart. You ever feel like you got to motivate your heart? Like, why don't I feel like worshiping today? Why don't I feel like I've got this great passion for God? It's got to be my heart problem. And hear what he says. It's not a heart problem. It's not because we're weak there. It's because we're weak in the mind. He says, the truth is sufficient to overpower us, to turn our stiff upper lips to quivering lips. The truth seen rightly makes us unable to see for the tears in our eyes. So therefore, enter into the Word and let the Word enter into you. You see the connection here? Do you see that you have a part to play in maintaining your passion? Who brings the passion? What's his name? He's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a fire. And what he says is, I will fire you. Not like Donald Trump fired, like I will give you a passion. I will create a desire in you for me. But you've got to do your part to maintain. You've got to feed the fire. I've got to feed the fire. And so I get into the Word, truth into my head, and let my mind just soak there. You know, we like this steak seasoning called Dale's. Have you heard of it? It's kind of a marinade. If I went home and had everybody over and I dumped your steak in a little tub of Dale's for about 5 seconds on each side and fired it on the grill, would it taste like Dale's? I mean, it may have a hint of that flavor, but predominantly it's just going to taste like meat. Now, if I take that same meat and soak it in that same tub and put it in the refrigerator and let it soak for overnight, now I fire it on the grill. When you cut into it, what's it taste like? It's going to taste like what it's been soaking in. It just works that way. And so when I allow my mind to soak in what's true, then what happens is the Holy Spirit's going to fire that in my gut. He creates a zeal and a passion so that now I'm motivated by truth and not just emotions. See, we've all had emotional experiences, and then we walk away with wet eyes going, why was I even crying? Why were my hands lifted? Why was I so excited? And we can't remember anything that pushed us to get to that point. That's emotionalism. The Spirit doesn't work that way. The Spirit works with truth. And so we get in and we let our minds be saturated, instruct our heart so our heart can inspire our mind so that we have this zeal, so that we worship. Otherwise, we've just got cold, hard facts. Listen, we're dangerous people, zeal without knowledge. We're just as dangerous, knowledge without zeal. To avoid this pixelated life, church, we've got to be people who are willing to do the maintaining work of our passion. It's not my job to make you passionate about God, and it's not your job to make me passionate about God. We've got a role to play to encourage and help and equip one another, but ultimately, that's a Spirit fire, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. I've got a part to play. Avoid sin. Remember, we can quench it. Sin's a big trigger there, and ultimately, that keeps us away from the fire. But he will fire us, desire us, put a pursuit in us, a longing for the Lord, if we're willing to maintain and do our part. And then third and last here this morning, to avoid this pixelated life, we're lamps that need to be lit, and a lit lamp is to burn, and a lit lamp here last is to light. It's to light the way to Jesus. So John was a lamp. He was lit by the Spirit of God. John was a lamp whose passion for God burned, and now we're going to see here that his lit lamp was a light for those who had not yet heard. Let's go back to verse 35. It says, John was a lamp that burned and he gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. What's it mean that John gave light? Does it mean that John gave them Jesus? You know, I just told you, I can't give you the Spirit. Well, if we had that kind of power, we'd do it. If I had the power just to change somebody's heart, I'd do that, and I'd love for people to do that for me in return. But it's not that he gave them Jesus. Did John fill them with the Holy Spirit? No, here again, John has no power to fill people with the Spirit. Did John save people? No, John the Baptist is just pointing the way to people to be saved. So he didn't give them Jesus. He couldn't fill them with the Spirit. He couldn't save them. What does it mean to give somebody light? The context here is clarity. Clarity. Think about, maybe it's been a while if you've been in this room in this way or maybe not. Have you ever walked into a room that's dimly lit? maybe towards the evening, and you turn the lamps off ready in the living room, and you're looking for something in there, and for us, it's like you trip over a shoe, or you trip over a toy, and you're feeling around trying to find something. You can't really see it. It's not entirely dark, but you can't see it. What we need to do is bring some light. That room needs to have some light given to it, so then it helps us see what's there. So John didn't give them Jesus. John didn't give them the Spirit. John didn't save them. He gave light. He gave them clarity so that they could understand the one who was coming. And so let's see this here as we think about Paul. Paul was the exact same way. And Paul was a guy who often encouraged the church to pray for him. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, here's what he prayed for. And pray for us too. First he says, I'm going to pray for you all. And now he's saying, now pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. And then verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it how? Clearly as I should. We are to proclaim it clearly as we should. And so it's not about preaching, teaching, witnessing, sharing our faith. It's not about declaring what's true. It's not about letting you in on what I know. It's about giving light to what is true so people can understand it. Paul says, pray for me so that I may present the gospel clearly as I should. Listen, this has got to be the number one goal when it comes to the gospel, sharing it clearly. Let's just put ourselves in a little situation here. What if someone comes to us and they want to hear the truth? They're really willing to listen. We're not trying to take time out of their day. They've got a question, and so we're trying to answer it. And so we share the gospel with them. We share what's true with them, and they walk away from that conversation not knowing what's true. Who's that on? It's on me. If I have a conversation with you about Jesus and you're listening, you should not walk away from that conversation going, who is Jesus? Now, you may walk away unsaved. You may walk away as an unbeliever. I can't change the heart. Remember, John didn't give Jesus. He didn't give the Spirit. He didn't save. He gave clarity. And so if we Christianize everything to a point where people walk away going, I don't understand what you're saying, shame on us. Shame on us. I don't want to give an account for hiding the gospel. The gospel was hidden for long enough. Remember, Paul came to reveal the mystery. It's been veiled for long enough. The veil was torn. Now it's time for people to see it clearly. So, if you have a conversation with somebody about the gospel of Christ, can they walk away from that conversation, even if they don't believe, and go, I know who Jesus is? Remember, Peter says, be prepared at any point to give a reason for your hope. Hope is not blind faith. Hope is not illogical. It's reason. So if somebody walks away and they don't get it, that's on Corey. Man, I don't want to answer for that. So I'm not going to talk over your head. I'm not going to make you come to my level. We want to speak to you, give light to where you are. Help me proclaim it clearly as I should. Have you heard of John Wycliffe? John Wycliffe lived in the 1300s, middle to late 1300s. And the Bible at this point was just Latin. The scriptures were all in Latin. And the common person didn't speak Latin. They spoke this English, Old English. And so John felt it was important that everybody be able to read the Bible in their own language. So you know what he started doing? He started translating the Bible from Latin to English. And this made the Roman church very mad. Why? Because now everybody will have access to truth. Now everybody will access, they can understand, they don't need us anymore. They were selling indulgences. So you got sin in your life? Pay me some money and I'll talk to God on your behalf and you're good. That's not a bad gig, worldly speaking. That's horrific in the eyes of God. But these people were upset. These Romans were upset. Now, John died of natural causes. He had a friend who came a little later, Mr. Huss, who was burned at the stake for his ideas of putting the language or the Bible in the language of the common people. But John Wycliffe, 44 years after his death, he was dug up. The Roman church dug him up, burned his bones, and scattered his ashes in the river because they were so livid with John Because he took what was precious and he put it in the common people language. And they just couldn't stand it. They thought it was heresy. You've just, basically what it said was you have allowed the scriptures to be treaded under the feet of swine, is how it's worded. Now we look at that and shake our head and go, that's awful. Listen, guys, it's just as awful when we have conversations with people and we hide the gospel from them. When they walk away and go, I just don't understand it. Then you sit here with me and let me tell you who Jesus is until you get it. And when I'm teaching over at BCA there, I've got a very aggressive curriculum this year. And you get the look that sometimes I get here. It's just kind of that look like, I hear it, connect the dots. Right? And part of that's just the way that I speak, and I understand that. And so I start trying to connect the dots with these students, and so we start giving illustrations, or I start including them in class discussion. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I get it now, Mr. Penn, that makes sense. One of the most beautiful moments you can ever have as a teacher, whatever it is, or presenter of the gospel, is when the light goes on. And they can see. Listen, if you have had the light come on to you, the gospel, you have every capability to light up, to give light so that other people can see. See, John's story is not just one of being a lamp that was lit and burned with passion for God. That was within. What's within is supposed to bust out. And so the Spirit of God called to John and said, John, go preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Tell people to repent of their sins. The very next verse says, so he went and he preached. He was waiting for the word of the Lord. His heart was burning, but he was just waiting for that direction. And God gave it, and now it was time to do the things on the outside. I've given you light so you can shine a light on other people. And it's the same for you and I. What a waste to have the Spirit of God burn in our hearts and never be able to give light or help other people see who Jesus really is. And so I pray for you, as I pray for myself. I want to declare it clearly as I should. Right? I don't want you walking away thinking I know something. I want you to walk away knowing someone. That's the whole point of the conversation. But I pray for you as well that you'll not only burn with passion for God, but that you'll have a desire and opportunity to light up the opportunity and the people that you have in your life. John the Baptist was just that way. He was a lamp like we all were. His lamp was lit by the Spirit of God who burned this passion in him so that in return he could give light to those who were all around. And so big picture today, you're a lamp and maybe your lamp has been lit. Is there a fire in your gut? Is there just a spirit fire, just a desire in you for nothing more than the glory of God? Or is it, okay, I'm going to give him like this Sunday thing and I'm going to do it my very best, but this other stuff, I've got a life to live. I've got all kinds of stuff going on here. And every second of every minute of every hour of every day of my life is to be about the glory of God, no more, no less. Is there a fire in your gut in those sorts of ways? And then are you looking for these opportunities? Are you praying for them? God, help me to give light to people so they can see.